Good morning, everybody. I'm going to preach the sermon today now, which I'm also going to preach at the next service, with apologies for those of you who are at both services. I, to begin with, thought that I would preach a sort of relaxed version of the sermon for later, with little theological side tracks here and there, but I've realised that actually the morning of remembrance is not the time for little theological sidetracks because we might run out of time. So therefore, I'm going to stick to what I'm doing. I'm also aware that the people I'm preaching to later are a different gathering of people with quite a lot of younger children and a lot of people who come to church once in the year. So God is wonderful at doing good things with his word, and I hope that you find some of what I'm going to talk about today is inspiring and edifying for you as well. I don't know if you're a poem person. Some people love poems. Some people write poems. Poems seem to get written about important things quite often, and they can hold really big emotions. We get poems that long outlast the person who wrote them. The First World War poets, we still know their names now. We still read their poems now. Amazing how much longer the poems have gone on because they hold so much depth in them. And there are some very old poems around. Poems which we think of as psalms in the Bible are 3,000 years old. Maybe they were sung, maybe they were said. They're certainly very old. And originally they were written in Hebrew. And some of them, if you knew the Hebrew, you would see how clever they are and how much, how they work so much, so well in Hebrew, which we somewhat lose when we move across to it, reading them in English. But we still get the amazing truth of God and also the amazing permission to grapple with God, which comes through those poems. A lot of people would have read poems, those psalms particularly, in the times of war. In the First World War, all of the British service forces were given a Bible as part of their standard issue, small Bible. They would have known parts of it. They've written in the front different parts of it. I've read a story about a Bible from the Second World War, actually, which was the treasured belonging of a recently married man who was serving in North Africa. And he eventually got to escape. He was a prisoner of war after a while, but he managed to escape. And he had to leave his Bible behind, but he'd written in it his name and address. And after the person who picked it up eventually finished their part in the war, which also ended up in another prisoner of war camp, they tried to trace him, only to discover that the place that the address was had been demolished. But long time later, 70 years later, in fact, the family of the person who had picked up the Bible found the family of the person who had owned the Bible and returned it to them, complete with a photo of the man and his wife just before the war began, which was stuck in the front, and words written in there on the very front page, which are a quote from further on in the Bible: "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." There we are, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And it says "to Albert from Billy" in there as well. So amazing, a Bible that was so treasured during the war and eventually found its way back to family afterwards. One of the psalms that people would have known and read, no doubt, during the war is Psalm 46, which we heard earlier. That has good bits that you could write in the front of your Bible. God as a fortress, God as a refuge, a safe place, God as our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. We will not fear, even though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It's a great poem to remind us to reach out to God when things are really bad, and that sort of description is pretty serious. Psalm 46 would have been read by a lot of people in situations of war, but actually it doesn't encourage war. In fact, it says that God makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." pretty clear message about God ending wars. And as we move on into the time ahead, we're going to get towards Christmas, where we'll be thinking about the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Sadly, in this broken world as things are now, there are wars. It is part of our experience. But it's good to remember always that God's desire is for peace, and God's kingdom ways are to work towards peace, peace for everybody. In fact, I find it quite troubling to realise that Bibles were read on both sides of the battle lines in the First and Second World War. There would have been German versions of Psalm 46 being read, as well as English versions, and they would have given hope to different soldiers. We often think of wars as having good sides and bad sides, and even when that can be clearly seen, which is very often not the case, the individual soldiers who end up fighting are still each made by God, each made in the image of God. And the Bible says, well, they're loved. They are people who are made in God's image. And they love, and they care, and they can hurt. And God certainly cares about each one of them. It reminds us how much we should work to avoid war. Psalms are 3,000 years old. Jesus was walking this earth 1,000 years later and preaching and teaching and doing his miracles. And he, as we heard in our second reading, gave commands to his followers, which is to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And he says the greatest love is strong enough to die for your friends. In war and in other tragic situations, that's exactly what people have done, died for their friends, and rightly they've been honoured for it. It is, of course, also what Jesus was about to do soon after he said these words. He died for his friends. He died so that each person can be put right with God. Each can choose to follow him, the way to God and to life. Love is the key word there. Love, which as a word can sometimes be used in a sort of mushy and sickly sweet way, a weak thing even, maybe. But actually, when you hear Jesus talk about love, you realise it's the strongest thing. It's also one of the fruit that grows in us as we allow God to work in us, the fruit of the Spirit, or as Jesus says here, fruit that will last. We're very fortunate in this country that we are not at war. We don't have wars around us at present which affect most of us, though clearly the effects of past wars are still very real, too real for some people. But we do have in this society a tendency towards violence. Things are getting more violent in actions and maybe more easily in words. We know very well currently as a nation that there are big disagreements among us. We don't agree on the best way forward. We don't agree with what needs to be done. That's going to be at the focus of things fairly soon. And while we haven't gone to war with each other about it, it does seem okay nowadays to really go for each other in the violence of words and attitudes. That can be really hurtful and can really lead to damage. One of the other Psalms, Psalm 133, talks about unity or harmony, it says in the New Living Translation. How wonderful and pleasant it is when people live together in harmony, a precious thing like oil poured on the head. Harmony doesn't happen in music if everyone is singing the same note. It happens when there are different notes and they work together to make something bigger and better. And I think we have a real challenge in our country, a country that so many gave their lives for, to protect us from being ruled over by an evil regime in the past. Our challenge today is that we could make war among ourselves with our words and our attitudes, because we have big differences between us. But much better, maybe harder, is to seek for a harmony that would take our different voices and make them make something better together, rather than become enemies of one another. I'm sure the generation that saw the horrors of war would want us to keep peace within our own borders today. And each of us can be part of doing that. It takes the hard and the strong thing of loving each other, even when we don't agree on everything. It takes bearing with each other and being ready to forgive each other, as it says in Colossians. And then we may find that harmony that would join our different voices into something better, and that peace that others before us have given their lives for. Amen.